Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in the last program, we were looking at Psalm 33 as part of our Prayers to the Creator series. We discussed several aspects of the psalm, but there were a few more details in it that you wanted to consider.
That's right, Scott. Psalm 33 is almost assuredly a continuation of Psalm 32, and we know that Psalm 32 was written by David. So I've been treating Psalm 33 as a Psalm of David as well. It is a meditation. So we're reading David's words about the Lord, as well as his words to the Lord. And as he expresses his thoughts about the Lord, he recounts several things related to what the Lord did at creation. So Scott, let's read the section of Psalm 33 that describes some of God's creative acts.
Okay, beginning at verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host.
He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So those four verses, verses 6 through 9, refer to what God did at creation, and I would say specifically what the Creator did on days 1, 3, and 4. So where's the allusion to day 1, Scott?
Well, when it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, I'd say that's a reference to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
I agree. But let me ask you this. It doesn't specifically say God used his word to create the heavens and the earth there in Genesis 1:1. Do you think we can still assume that's how he did it?
I'm going to say yes, but I'm not sure I could prove it.
Well, in one sense, I think we actually can. Let's look at what the Apostle John says.
I know where you're going with this.
Yeah, you do. Well, yep. Scott, go ahead and start reading what I'm talking about.
John 1:1 starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God.
All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
So I'd say that's a pretty clear statement that it was by the Word of God that all things came into being. Now, I know when we think about the Word of God, we generally think about him speaking. But since the term Word also describes the Lord Jesus himself, we can be certain the heavens and the earth were created by the Word of God.
And in our last program, as we were discussing the idea of God speaking everything into existence, you related it to Genesis 1:1 because Hebrews 11:3 confirms this interpretation. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And doesn't that word translated worlds in the New American Standard Bible also mean the ages or the universe?
Yes, it does. In fact, the Greek word, which is aionos, is where we get our English word eon. Ion, that is eon. And of course, an eon refers to
an age.
Exactly. And like you mentioned, Scott, that idea can also relate to the expanse of the universe. The NIV actually translates this word we're discussing as universe. Scott, read how the NIV translates that first half of Hebrews 11:3.
By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. You know, Dr. Scripture, it almost seems like the Bible clouds the distinction between time and the vast expanse of space.
Well, now here's something pretty fascinating, Scott. Clouding the distinction, or might we say merging the ideas of time and space, is precisely what modern astrophysics does. Astronomers don't generally refer to the expanse of the universe as space. They talk about space-time.
Ah, yes, the space-time continuum.
Well, we chuckle because of some of the silly characters using that term in science fiction movies. But the fact of the matter is, modern scientists describe the universe that way. But the Word of God revealed that concept thousands of years.
You mean eons?
Yes, aionos. Ah. That is, eons before Copernicus or Hubble or Einstein ever proposed the idea space-time. And so, according to the creation model for the origin of the universe, understanding that Hebrews 11:3 is referring to the creation of space-time is consistent with Genesis 1:1. It means that time was created by God, the Word, on day one, with nothing more than His Word, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, now, Dr. Scripture, you also said what we read in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, referred to days 3 and 4 as well. How are those days mentioned?
Well, we've been talking about the heavens, as stated in verse 6. So continuing with verse 6, we'll see that not only day 1, but day 4 are in view. The second part of verse 6 says, "And by the breath of His mouth, all their host." Now, I've pointed out many times on this program that the Hebrew word translated heavens can mean the atmosphere or sky, space, or as we've already discussed, space-time, or it can refer to the supernatural heaven, which is the domain of the angels and the throne of God. So when it says, all their host, what does that host refer to?
Well, stars are called the host of heaven, but I think angels are also identified that way.
That's right. And in fact, in Genesis 2:1, both stars and angels are being referred to at the end of the account describing the 6 days of God's creative work. Listen to Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts." Now, we've already shown that day one would be in view whenever the creation of the heavens is mentioned. And the angels being created on that day are referred to as the host of the Lord over and over again.
And that's what I was thinking about with respect to the angels being the host of heaven. I mean, God even identifies Himself as the Lord of hosts.
Mm-hmm.
And with that description, it's talking about angelic hosts or the armies of the Lord.
Exactly. And so, to show the phrase hosts of heaven can indeed be angels, let's look at Acts 7, verses 42 and 43. Stephen is speaking, outlining the history of the nation of Israel, and he says, "But God turned away and delivered them to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rompha, the images which you made to worship them.'" So those gods are fallen angels or demons for whom the Israelites made images to worship.
That's interesting. The god Rompha apparently was represented by a star.
Yes. And of course, there are moon goddesses and sun gods in all the pagan religions.
Yep.
All kinds of false gods associated with celestial bodies. But remember, we're considering how Psalm 33:6, which says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host," also refers to day 4 of creation. Well, the sun, moon, and stars, which God made on day 4, are commonly called the host of heaven in the Old Testament. We could look at lots of examples, but let's just look at one in Deuteronomy 4:19. Moses warns the Israelites, "And beware, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them." Which, unfortunately, is what Stephen was pointing out. It was exactly what Israel did do. But the point here is, the sun, moon, and stars are called the host of heaven.
So, in Psalm 33, verse 6 alone, we see day 1 and day 4 alluded to by David.
Mm-hmm.
Then how about day 3? Where is that mentioned in Psalm 33?
All we have to do is read verse 7. Quote, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses," unquote. Notice the description David is using has the idea of collecting water into a specific place. That's the exact terminology we find in Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10. Scott, to show verses 9 and 10 describe the third day of creation, first read verse 8.
Okay, Genesis 1:8. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day.
And now verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so.
Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Wow! David specifically describes the formation of the ocean like Genesis 1 does.
Exactly.
Dr. Scripture, you often refer to the earth at the end of day 2 as being an ocean planet.
Mm-hmm.
I know we generally tend to think of the landmass that appeared on day 3 as a continent in the middle of a vast ocean.
Okay.
Similar to how the earth is today. By that I mean the earth is covered mostly by water and mm-hmm. land projects up through the water. But it almost sounds like the water would have been contained by the land that God caused to appear, as though the earth was covered mostly by land with a large sea in it after day 3. Is that possible?
You know, Scott, I've often wondered that myself, because the phraseology does seem to allude to that. I think it certainly could have been that way, but I've never seen a creation model assuming that idea. What would have had to have happened then was when the fountains of the deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky opened, a lot more of the land remained submerged after the flood. Most of the water that had been below the surface as well as above the atmosphere could no longer remain underground. The landmass had collapsed, forcing the underground water out.
Isn't that what the hydroplate model of the flood proposes?
Well, yes, but I've not heard the proposal that land covered more of the earth than water after day 3. Anyway, I don't think the language of Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10 would have to mean there was more land than sea. The most important sense is that the water was restrained by land such that it no longer covered the earth. But the idea that after day 3, there was one great ocean contained by a larger landmass is fascinating. And it's something I've thought could have been what the world looked like before the flood. But enough of our speculating. Let's think a little more about Psalm 33. After it describes the Creator gathering the waters of the seas together and laying the deep up into storehouses, that sounds like it could be describing the formation of the water vapor canopy above the atmosphere. But that's for another program.
Yep.
So, Scott, how did the Creator do his water work?
He spoke, and it happened.
Precisely. We've discussed the fact that he spoke the heavens into existence. And what about the seas? Genesis 1:9 says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Thus, Psalm 33, verse 9 says, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That is the awesome power of the Creator, whom David was meditating upon and praying to. And that describes our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What attitude should we have concerning him? Psalm 33:8 explains clearly, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.